Jeez, I almost got up and started singing myself. I was about to turn on this mic and turn up. How we doing, everybody? Awesome. Happy Sunday. If it's your first time, welcome. My name is Danny. I serve as the pastor and one of the leaders here at Heartway Church, and super excited that you're here. I do want to give a big thank you to everybody who took part in our first Circulate session last week. We had so much fun, got such good feedback. We had double the amount of people who signed up show up. And so in case you feel like you missed out, which is what I'm trying to make you feel right now, okay, because it was really that awesome, you still have an opportunity to join us. So Circulate is a four-week discipleship process. So we had week one last week where we kind of introduced people to the life of the church and our philosophy, our DNA, what we're all about, what makes us different and unique. Today, we're going to be talking about spiritual formation and practice, helping you develop healthy spiritual rhythms in life so that you can connect with God far beyond just on a Sunday morning. And so that's going to be today, and you can jump in. So just because you didn't come last week doesn't mean you can't come this week. So if you missed it, just come on in, and then if next week you got to miss, no problem, then you can come back week four, and then the next time we do it, you can make up for the ones that you weren't able to attend. So this isn't like something we're super strict with the attendance about. I just want you to be impacted by what it is that we're doing. So all of y'all are invited. All that to say, okay, today at 2:30 in this room, I'll be teaching today's session. So anyhow, I want to begin today by reading a passage of scripture with you in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6, verses 17 through 19, and this will be our text for today. The scriptures say, "And Jesus came down with them and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon who came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. And all the crowd sought to touch him, for power came out from him and healed them all." You know, one of the problems that I think most people have with churches today is all of the inauthenticity that they find within the walls of the churches that they go to. It almost seems as if for so many Christians, Christianity has become nothing more than just a morality contest. It's all about who can be holy. It's all about giving the impression that we're super righteous and that we're really good. And so we make this whole thing about holding other people accountable and pointing out everybody's flaws and making it seem like everything's okay in our life when it really isn't. Meanwhile, people from the outside look at what's happening in here and they're like, yuck, that's just nasty. I don't know if I want anything to do with that kind of stuff because it's just phony. These people don't seem like they're genuinely human. Like, they act like they've got it all together when in reality, let's be honest, we're probably more shady in here than they are out there. If y'all don't believe me, here's why I say that. Because we are shady in here, but we don't admit it. At least they're shady out there and they're okay with it. They admit, but I would much rather that than this. So this may be like a really bad pastoral thing to say, but I'm pretty sure there are people in here who can relate. But honestly, and I talk about this with my wife all the time, it feels like I almost much rather hang out with people who aren't churchy Christian people than hanging out with people who are. Like, I feel much more comfortable in an environment where there are people who don't have, like, church and religion baggage than I do hanging out with people who do have that stuff. Because some of these folks, I mean, it's like they've lost touch with their humanity. They don't have any problems. We don't have any issues. We think faith means I have to pretend like everything's fine when it really isn't. And I don't think that people necessarily do this and give this impression intentionally, but that's the perception that people get from us. And perception for most people is what? Reality. So I love how the scriptures say that when Jesus was surrounded with a crowd, he came down and he stood at a leveled place with them. a leveled place? What would it look like if we engaged other people, or if we engaged one another from a leveled place? Not from a higher place, not from a superior place, not from a better place, but from a leveled place where all of us understand that we're equally broken. And all of us understand that we are equally messed up. And all of us understand that we are equally wounded. And better yet, all of us understand that we are equally loved. Jesus, all throughout the Gospels, the one phrase, the one title that he used to describe himself more than any other title was the title Son of Man. Son of Man can literally be translated as the human one. You do realize Jesus didn't walk around saying, I'm God. That's not how Jesus talked. Maybe in the Gospel of John, okay, but in the synoptic Gospels, which are where scholars go to study like who Jesus was as a figure of history, John's doing his whole other thing, and John's important. But like to find out who Jesus was as a figure of history, we go to Matthew, Mark, and Luke. He never says exalted claims about himself. In fact, he's always pushing people away from himself and pointing them towards God. So he'll say crazy things like, nobody is good but God, so don't call me good. He's always pointing people to the Father. Jesus always called himself the Son of Man, the human one, not the spiritual one, not the heavenly one, the human one, which is why in the book of Hebrews it says that Jesus is the high priest who can sympathize with us because he was like us in every respect. He was tempted in every way that we are tempted. And so there's this sort of relatability to Jesus. Like Jesus can get you and Jesus understands you. And when Jesus was alive, that's the vibe that people got from him. You see, some people are so spiritual that they've lost touch with their humanity. So they live in like this fantasy world. Anything bad that happens is always a result of some sort of like spiritual warfare going on. Okay? Or anytime somebody comes at them with a problem, they're Bible thumping. They've got a Bible verse in response. Oh, you're going through some sort of tragedy. Here's this Bible verse. I mean, that stuff is not necessarily bad, but y'all know the kind of people that I'm talking about, okay? I'm not talking about when this is coming from a good-hearted soul who's genuine and who's trying to help somebody. I'm talking about people who are just like too much. Like they take themselves way too seriously. I have a name for these people. I call them super saints. Okay, whenever like Emily or I get like a bad email or someone writes something on our social media that's kind of mean, I'm like, don't worry, that's a super saint. They take themselves way too seriously. They're too holy for their own good. Seriously. They're so holy that their conscience is extremely sensitive and they get offended at any little thing that anybody does that doesn't line up with their own moral standards. We all know these people, and you are very annoying to be around. So today, I'm going to try and help you. I'm going to try and help you not become that kind of a person. But really, we've got to get over this fakeness and this phoniness thing that we do, acting like we don't have any issues, like we're just floating on clouds all the time. No. When you act like that, you realize you're not engaging with other people from a leveled place. You're engaging with other people from a higher place. That's called self-righteousness. We're not here to stand up and look down on other people, even though that's literally what I'm doing right now from the stage. I would rather if I was at your level. For a long time, when we first started the church, we had a big old, the stage was huge. And they hated, all the volunteers, my mom who does the camera, hated that I never stood on the stage. I would always stand here because I genuinely wanted people to know and understand I'm on the same level as y'all. I'm not some sort of exalted thing that you get to look at and say, wow, look at how holy this guru is. No. I'm with you. We're all here at the same level. We're all sharing our own experiences. If we want to make an impact on people's lives, we've got to start taking off the mask and being real. No more fakeness, no more phoniness. We've got to be honest. We've got to be transparent. We have got to be authentic. This is why Jesus was able to make the impact that he did. Jesus was able to touch those who were marginalized because he himself knew what it was like to be marginalized. Jesus was able to touch the lives of those who were poor because he himself knew what it was like to be poor. Jesus was able to touch the lives of those who were excluded by their society because he knew what it felt felt like to be excluded from his society. You see, your pain is not something that's supposed to isolate you from other people, even though we let it most of the time. Your pain is supposed to bring you together with other people. So far from being something that you're ashamed of, when you look at your life, your imperfections, your wounds, your issues, your struggles, your circumstances, your sufferings, far from being ashamed of those things, these are things you need to begin to embrace and own as a part of your journey. And once you can embrace it and own it, then we're going to take this to the next step today. You've got to begin to share it. There's something very powerful about vulnerability. I love it how Luke says that when Jesus was with the crowds, anytime somebody touched him, there was power that came out from him that healed them all. And Luke makes it very clear where this power originated from. Luke's gospel is all about the spirit-filled and the spirit-empowered Jesus. This power came from the work of the Holy Spirit in and through Christ, touching the lives of other people all around him all the time. Jesus was the vessel of God on this earth, bringing the Spirit of God to those who needed it the most. And let me tell you something, that calling is not just a calling that is unique to Jesus. Each and every one of us have that calling too. What we see in the life of Jesus is a possibility for all of us too. Jesus said, "The works that I do, you'll do even greater works than these." We are called to be vessels through which the Spirit flows and touches and impacts and heals the lives of other people. But here's the big catch. The Spirit can only flow through vessels that are empty. And what I mean by this is, if your vessel is all clogged up with phoniness, if your vessel is all clogged up with fakeness, if your vessel is all clogged up with pretend, there will be no power flowing through you into the lives of other people. This is why the Spirit of God is also spoken of as the Spirit of truth. Because where there is no truth, where there is no honesty, where there is no authenticity, there is no power and there is no Spirit. So if you want to be someone who experiences God's Spirit and God's power in a new and fresh way, if you want to be a vessel through which the Spirit's power can flow and speak into and touch the lives of other people, you have got to learn how to begin to accept everything that is imperfect about your life. And I mean, like, not just tolerate it, accept it. This is me. This is a part of who I am. Embrace everything that is imperfect about your life. Everything that was done to you. All of the trauma that you've been through. All of the pain that you've had to endure. You accept it and you embrace it. It's mine. This is a part of my story. That is when real and genuine healing can actually begin. No more hiding it. No more pretending like it never happened. No more trying to disguise it, but owning it. Once you're able to do that, and that's what we're scared of doing this, right? We're all scared of doing this. No one wants to like open up and be honest about their wounds and about all of the ways that they've been hurt. We're ashamed of this stuff. But here's what I wish people could realize. Your weakness is your power. Your pain is your power. Your struggle is your power. It's your power to heal. It's your power to connect. It's your power to relate. It's your power to encourage. It's your power to build up. So don't be ashamed of all of this stuff. Embrace it and own it and then begin to share it. I've mentioned before one of my favorite teachers. He was a Roman Catholic priest by the name of Henry Nouwen. And he talked about this concept known as the wounded healer. And he says, all of us as followers of Jesus are called by God to be wounded healers. And the idea behind this is that God, the Spirit, is inviting all of us to willingly and openly offer up all of our hurts and all of our pains and all of our struggles to help other people in all of their pain and all of their hurts and all of their struggles. You see, being perfect doesn't help anybody. Nobody can relate to perfect. Being real, on the other hand, now that can make a difference. And if you don't believe me, go to your local AA or NA meeting. They've got spirituality figured out in a way that none of us do. And by the way, the people who started AA and NA got all their stuff from the Bible. So how did y'all get it right and we messed it up? It's called authenticity and vulnerability. We decided to play church. But when you have actual lives on the line, we don't have time to play anything. Amen. It's either this or death. And so what's up? Like, who do I need to talk to? Who's going to sponsor me? Where do I need to go? We need to start having that kind of an urgency and attitude in here. Otherwise, nobody is ever going to get better. Being perfect doesn't help anybody. Being real definitely does. And that's what I'm trying to get you to see. The more you can become open about your pain, the more empathy and compassion you will have towards other people in their pain. Why? Because you get it. I've been there before. I understand. I know where you are coming from. See, your painful experiences are simply the doorway through which you can enter into the painful experiences of other people. And once you're able to get there, to that leveled place, once you're able to get close enough to other people in their pain that you can actually carry their burdens as your own, once you can get close enough to people, I know we don't like that kind of closeness and vulnerability because that means you're open to being hurt. I know. Yeah, it's a big risk. But it's the risk that love requires us to take. Once you can get that close to somebody that you can actually touch them, that's when healing power can begin to flow. Here's the catch, though. It's not just healing power for them. It's also healing power for you. Because when you help other people with their pain, that brings purpose to your own. Now you look back at everything you've been through and you say, none of that was vanity. None of that was a waste. None of it is useless. All of it is being used to bring healing and transformation, not just to my life, but into the lives of other people too. People, that's what this whole thing is all about. I love in the stories that begin the Bible, in the book of Genesis, we read about two people, Adam and Eve. And they're placed in this beautiful garden. And in this story, God tells them, you can eat of all the fruit you would like in this garden, except the fruit from the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. You can't eat from that one, but I've given you all these other ones, but you can't do that one. And of course, what are human beings going to do when you tell them you can't do something? We're going to do it because that's just how we are. It's like, really? I can't do it? That makes me want to do it more. So lo and behold, Adam and Eve, they bite the forbidden fruit. And the scriptures say that the moment they did that, it was like their eyes opened up. They finally realized and recognized their nakedness for the first time. And when they began to see their nakedness, they hid in shame. They were trying to run away from God and they tried hiding from God. You see, human beings, we all have this inherent tendency to respond to our woundedness and to respond to our nakedness with shame. And that shame oftentimes comes with a sense of loneliness and isolation. And if you've experienced this kind of shame before, you know it's not just a loneliness and isolation from other people, but it's a loneliness and isolation that you feel from God because I'm not good enough. You see, guilt is feeling bad about what you do. Shame is feeling bad about who you are. Shame is the great lie. Shame is the great deceiver. When you start feeling bad about who you are, I'm damaged. I'm no good. There's no way. You know how many, and there are a lot of women actually now speaking up about this, but this is a totally sidetracked conversation. But so many, the way that church has mishandled conversations about sex, you know how many women who grew up in church environments nowadays are like, you don't understand how much trauma I'm dealing with because I was told that if I lose my virginity without being married, that now I'm damaged goods. I'm damaged goods forever. And if you've been around church, you know that's kind of the impression that people give when they talk about this stuff to our youth. And so people are dealing with all this internal shame. I feel bad about who I am. Well, the scriptures say that when Adam and Eve were hiding from God, They then began to hear God walking in the cool of the garden. Okay, this is a story. It's poetry, so don't be like, God was walking in the garden. They were walking in the, he was walking in the cool of the garden. And then they heard a voice that said, "Where are you?" Think about what's happening here. While Adam and Eve were hiding in shame, God was pursuing in love. God did not reject them in their woundedness and in their nakedness. God embraced them in their woundedness and in their nakedness. God was looking for them and longing for them in their woundedness and in their nakedness. How many of you have heard before, God loves you in spite of your sin or in spite of your whatever? No, no, no. God loves you in that junk and in that mess. God loves you with all of that stuff because all of that is a part of the package that comes with you. It's totally different when you begin to understand God's loving gaze towards you in that way, as opposed to thinking, yeah, God hates this one part of me, but the other part of me he's okay with. Because how often do we ever live up to that other part of us that's the good part of us? Rarely. So they're hiding and God is looking. God is pursuing. God is waiting to embrace them. I don't know what kind of wounds some of you are carrying this morning. But what I do know is however wounded you may be, God is pursuing you in your woundedness. God embraces you in your woundedness. God accepts you in your woundedness. God loves you with all of your flaws and with all of your scars and with all of your messiness and with all of your issues. And if God accepts you that way, then you can begin to accept yourself that way too. And once you can begin to accept yourself that way too, now you can begin to accept other people that way as well. Do you see the process? You see how it goes? All of us, we're in this together. We all share one common human experience. The big lie is that you in your struggle, you in your trauma, you with your history are all by yourself. You are alone. No, you're not. You need to know that you're not alone. There are other human beings who know what it's like to be in your shoes. And even if you can't find them anytime soon, you've got to know that you worship a God who knows what it's like to be in your shoes. He became one of us, right? That's the core of our message. Christ knows what it's like to deal with what you're dealing with. And so we're not ashamed of this stuff. We own it and we share it and we encourage other people with it. Now, when you begin to enter into this process that God invites you to join, first receiving the loving gaze of God towards yourself in all of your messiness, then beginning to accept yourself in all of your messiness, then moving out towards others and accepting them in all of their messiness. What you'll begin to notice is, in the same way that our physical wounds eventually become scars, our spiritual wounds, our emotional wounds, our mental wounds eventually become scars too. Now, scars are not pretty. Scars are kind of ugly. We tend to hide our scars. We don't like our scars. We don't brag about scars. I have a little scar somewhere up here from when I was, how old was I when that happened? 2? Oh man, I was 2. So I don't even remember what it was. I just know that I got stuck with this for my whole life. You can't see it from there. I hope not. I try and cover it up. But we don't talk about our scars. We don't brag about our scars because our scars are like, yeah, they're yuck. Interestingly enough, in the Gospel of John, John talks about Jesus in his resurrected state. Jesus has been through some horrific suffering and some horrific pain. And there were some disciples who began to say, oh my goodness, that tomb is empty. This Jesus who was crucified is now alive. However, there was one disciple, his name was Thomas. He had a hard time with the claims of resurrection. In his mind, there was no way it was possible, like absolutely no way, that this Jesus, who they loved and who they admired and who they followed, was actually alive. That's just wishful thinking. There's no way that's true. You've got to be kidding me. That's why we've labeled him Doubting Thomas. Well, one day Thomas was hanging out with some of his friends at his house. And before you know it, according to the Gospel of John, Jesus appears out of nowhere, the risen Christ, the resurrected Christ. And he goes before Thomas, and Thomas's jaw is just dropped, and he can't even, what, is this really you? There's no way. There's no way this is really you. And then the scriptures say that Jesus extended his hand and he showed to Thomas the scar on his hand from when the nails were driven into his hand. And as soon as Thomas saw, doubting Thomas, as soon as Thomas saw those scars on Jesus' hands, that was all the proof he needed to know. Gee, he really did survive that pain. He really did survive that trauma. He really did survive that struggle. See, all of us, we've got a whole bunch of scars. And if you happen to be here this morning and you're like Thomas and you're kind of doubting yourself right now, I know this isn't going to be maybe the most enjoyable experience, but I want to challenge you. I think it's time for you to actually take a look at some of your scars. Like all of that stuff you've been running away from for a while, all of that stuff that's deep down in there that you haven't wanted to bring back up. Take a look at those scars, because those scars are the proof that you're a survivor. Those scars are the proof that you're stronger than you think you are. Those scars are the proof that you're more courageous than people said you ever were, that you're braver than you ever imagined yourself to be. Look at those scars, because those scars are a sign of God's faithfulness on your life. Those scars are a sign of the fact that God's favor is on you and God's blessing is with you and that he's never left you and he's never forsaken you. And those scars are a sign that even though you've been knocked down, you've never been knocked out. So if I was able to make it through that, I know I can get through this, especially since I'm not doing it alone. I may get banged up a little bit and I may have some more scars on my body, but I'm gonna get through it. These scars are a sign to the world that with God, there is always hope for the future. With God, there are always new possibilities to be encountered. My wife, about a year ago, decided to do something that was kind of bold for her when she was younger. And I won't tell too much of her story. It's more for her to tell. And plus, I didn't tell her I was doing this, so I don't wanna get in trouble. But when my wife was younger, she was going through some internal battles and struggles herself. And for some reason, that led her to cut herself. And so she has these scars. I see them every day on her wrist from when she was younger. And I don't know what it was. I think now I know it was the Spirit leading her and guiding her. But for some reason, she felt like it was time for her to openly and publicly talk about these scars that for so long she had kind of been hiding from other people. And so she was wrestling with whether she should make this Instagram post and how much she should write and what she should share. And she almost didn't do it. But eventually she did. And when she did, can I tell you the amount of people who flooded her inbox with messages saying, oh my, I've been through that too. I've been feeling that way too. You've done this. Can you help me? Can you talk to me? And we've had people in our church who have taken that route and who have done those kind of things. And my wife has now been able to reach out and say, oh, listen, me too. I get it. I'm with you. You know, this whole church is founded on this idea of relatability. At least that's what I try and do. Like when if you listen to me enough, you know, like I'm just real. I'm honest. Sometimes like too much, I think. But I wouldn't want it any other way. The last 4 or 5 years, I've mentioned about the fact that theologically, intellectually, I've had so many issues, so many questions about my faith to the point where the kind of Christianity that I practice now is night and day from the kind of Christianity that I grew up with or that I was taught in seminary school, because I've just had a whole bunch of nagging questions and doubts that have led me down a very crazy journey. However, for some reason, that has happened while I was starting a church. So I've mentioned it before. I said this when I was interviewed on TBN. There were days that first year And maybe not even, by that first year, 2016, I was getting a little better. 2015, on Wednesday nights and stuff, there were days where I would have to share a message. And two nights before, I'm thinking to myself, do I really believe any of this anymore? Because I don't know. And this is getting really hard. And this is getting really difficult. And you know what held me through all of that? I couldn't, even though intellectually so many things were falling apart, the one thing that no book, no scholar, no atheist could take away from me was my experience of something more in life. I just had this nagging intuition that life was more than just what we can see. And I knew that in moments when I was at my lowest, there was a presence greater than me that was with me. And that's all I needed to begin to build. But now I share this stuff with people here. Sure, that definitely affects the church in some ways. Some people who come do not last with us, because sometimes I'll say things that are a little too out there for them, I guess. However, there are countless numbers of people who will come up to me and say, Danny, thank you so much for saying that. Just last week, I did a little thing on the Bible. Part of my message, I was talking about the Bible and how I approach the Bible. Right after service, Danny, you have no idea. My husband doesn't come to church and like has a huge problem with religion because of all of these things that the Bible says that he disagrees with and that he has problems with. And the fact that you approach it this way and that you said we can ask questions and it's okay to be critical and that people arrive at different conclusions, that is such a big deal. Like, I know if I tell my husband, he'll be able to come and he'll enjoy this and he may be able to take that next step. And when she said that to me, I said, that's what this whole thing is all about. But none of that would happen if I felt like I had to be, you know, stick with the party line so that everybody can keep giving. You know how many, y'all don't know. Y'all don't know how many pastors I talk to who want to say what I say, but they can't, because if they say it, they're going to lose half their church. And that means they're going to lose half their money, which means how are they going to take care of their family? It's serious out here. But I'd rather have my integrity than Amen. Anybody's money. Amen. You know what I'm saying? I'd rather have my integrity than vulnerability, honesty, authenticity. The Japanese have this wonderful art form known as kintsugi. Everybody say kintsugi. Kintsugi. Isn't that fun? Kintsugi. Kintsugi literally means golden repair. So this art form basically involves people taking broken pottery and putting them back together with powdered gold. Let me show you some pictures of what they look like. Okay, so that's one. You got another. I mean, they're pretty cool. It's pretty nice. So obviously you can see, like, there was a point in time where these pots were broken. They fell or whatever. Somebody got mad. I hate you. And it scattered into a whole bunch of different pieces. For these people who practice kintsugi, for them, the fact that that pot may have cracked doesn't mean that now its life is over. They want to bring it back together. But when they bring it back together, they don't want to make it seem as if that pot never went through anything. They don't want to give the impression that that pot is brand new. No, they purposefully and intentionally want to highlight all of the cracks on these pots to show that these cracks are a part of this pot story. These cracks are a part of its history. And these cracks are going to now be incorporated and used to enhance the beauty of the pot in its new form. So for these artists, even though these pots may be damaged, that doesn't mean that they're useless. For these artists, even though these pots may be broken, that doesn't mean they are beyond repair. And I hope you hear where I'm going with this. You and I need to learn how to do some kintsugi with our lives. Yes, I've been broken, but God has fixed me back up every time. Yes, I've been damaged, but I've never been beyond God's ability to repair. Yes, I've got some scars. Yes, I've got some cracks. And what? I'm going to show them off. They're a part of my story. And these scars are what make me beautiful. These scars are what make me me. And so I'm not going to be ashamed of the scars anymore. I'm going to show them off for all to see. And when you show your scars, all those people around you who are doubting themselves and feeling ashamed about themselves are going to feel this new rush of energy and power. You don't have to be perfect. You know this, right? In fact, the quickest way to cut yourself off from God and other people is acting like you are. Nobody's asking you to be perfect. If God only used perfect people, God wouldn't be using anybody. The only people there are for God to use are jacked up, broken, messed up people like you and me. Just embrace it. Get over yourself. Heal up. And then become the wounded healer that God wants you to be. Amen? Let's pray. God, today we offer ourselves to you and all of our woundedness and all of our brokenness with all of our scars, God. Right now in this moment, we receive your loving gaze towards us. We are accepted. We are fully known and fully loved. We belong. We are yours. We are embraced. Today, God, as we receive and accept your embrace of us in all of our woundedness, we're going to begin to embrace ourselves in all of our woundedness. And God, as we begin to embrace ourselves in all of our woundedness, show us these other people that we can begin to move out towards and embrace in their woundedness too. These scars, these are the things that make us beautiful. But it's only because you're the artist that's putting us back together. And you're the one who's reminding us daily that we have purpose and that we have meaning and that none of that was in vanity, but that all of it can be used to bring hope into the lives of other people. God, I pray for every single person underneath the sound of my voice that you would grant them the peace that you promise, which surpasses all understanding, and that they would begin to embrace their calling as wounded healers in this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.